that lovely message and song. We trust the Lord will bless it to our hearts. Very appropriate message indeed. We couldn't do better if we were to take the text of Scripture in which it's based and make it our prayer and go before God, asking Him indeed to pour water on him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I hope that you appreciate the tremendous opportunity you have in coming to this particular church. Some churches you go to, you can sing. Well, you're allowed to sing here. Most churches, they read the Bible. We're going to do the same. But it's not every church that you can get an American trying to act an Irishman to teach you Americans how to say the word it. Anybody knows that in the original Hebrew, E-I-G-H-T is pronounced it. Dr. Dingery is only one of those people who speak half in the language of Canaan and half in the language of Ashdod, and therefore he hasn't quite got around to being able to do it perfectly. But the funny thing, actually, I have caught this on a few times, the funny thing is when he comes to a hymn with that number in it, and he thinks he's pronouncing it like a good American, but all the time a little of my Ulsterese has rubbed off on him, and he has a sort of a mongrel pronunciation of that word, and I think that subconsciously now it's beginning to get there that the poor man doesn't know how he ought to say it anymore. But it's nice to know that if the preaching's not having that much of an effect, at least the pronunciation is. We're turning to the book of Numbers. And if you take 8 plus 2, you'll get the chapter. Chapter 10 of the book of Numbers. And we're going to commence reading at verse 1, reading to the end of verse 10. First, with our Bibles open before us, let's seek the Lord in prayer. Our loving God and Father in heaven, we pray that now thou wilt still us in thy presence. We pray that the reading of thy word will be with grace and favor from the Lord to our hearts. We pray that the preaching of thy word tonight will be with simplicity and with effectiveness. Thou dost see the need of every waiting soul. Thou dost see those who have little interest in the things of God. Lord, only thou art able to quicken their deadness and give them a sight of Christ. Oh, we pray that thou wilt do it. Show us all the glories of the Redeemer. And may we know the power of the gospel applied by the Holy Spirit to all our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Numbers chapter 10, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee 2 trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, and for the journeying of the camp. When they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with 1 trumpet, then the princes, which are heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east parts shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the 2nd time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, And ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Also, in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. Finishing the reading at verse 10, the Lord will add His own blessing to these verses from His own precious Word for His name's sake. We have the authority of the New Testament for seeing great spiritual truths in the historical happenings of the Old Testament. Again and again, the New Testament takes the historical events and gives us the spiritual significance of those events, so that we are not on some ground of mere human speculation, but rather we are traveling the well-marked path of revelation. When we see in the Old Testament histories a New Testament revelation of gospel truth, certainly the 10th chapter of the book of Numbers is a chapter that is full of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first 10 verses, you will be able to see what I would call the word of the gospel in the sounding of these silver trumpets. From verse 11 to verse 28, you are given details of the journeyings of the children of Israel through the wilderness. And you have some very significant teaching there on the walk of the gospel. For there is such a thing as a gospel walk. That is the walk that every Christian is supposed to experience. And then in verses 29 through to 32, you have the witness of the gospel. You have those tremendous words of Moses to Hobab. We are journeying to the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. I can think of no more glorious gospel witness or invitation in all the pages of the Word of God. Surely a word that we can take to a lost world. We can say we are going to the place of God's promise. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. Now, I'm not at this moment very sure of this, but it may well be that in the weeks to come, I will look at all the parts of this chapter. As the Lord leads and guides, I'd be very happy to look at the walk that the gospel lays before every Christian. And certainly to look at that witness of Moses to Hobab. Come thou with us, we will do thee good. But be that as it may, whether or not I ever get around to dealing with those parts, one or other of them, I do feel that tonight we should look at the opening section of Numbers chapter 10 to deal with the silver trumpets. We have read how Moses was commanded of the Lord to take silver, and as the scripture here says, of a whole piece. The literal force of those words is by a hammering work or by a beaten work out of this piece of silver to form two trumpets. These trumpets were to be sounded forth on various specified occasions to give clear guidance from the Lord to the children of Israel. Now, all the details that the Lord gives us here are significant. And I think that as you look at these details,
you will find that what we are told about the silver trumpets is a great vein of biblical and gospel truth. So tonight what I want us to do very simply is to consider these trumpets as gospel trumpets. I want us to think of the gospel trumpets this evening. Now, to clear the decks, first of all, we'll start at the beginning. It's usually a good place to start, though preachers very often like to do it the other way around for some reason or other. But we'll start at the beginning tonight. The symbolism of the trumpets. We're going to be very, very simple. First of all, we read that they are silver. Without taking too much time, I'm going to make a statement that you can read for yourself and study for yourself in the Scriptures. But silver in Scripture is the metal that is always associated with redemption. The firstborn sons of the Israelites were redeemed from death by a payment of silver. The Apostle Peter referred to that when he was making it clear that that was only a type or a shadow. And he said, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Silver is ever associated with redemption. Of course, the trumpets are very simple to understand. We had no trumpets up here tonight, but I think we had their first cousins. And you can hear that they are for sounding forth. They are to give forth a strong, clear, strident message. So the trumpets would speak of the message. Now let's bring them both together. We have silver trumpets, and the spiritual symbolism of the silver trumpets is the message of redemption. This is what the Lord wants to have sounded forth across the camp of His people. To their mouth, and they got them to blow. Those trumpets were not merely saying, well, if you have time, you may want to listen to this. One great English preacher read it as a solemn thing to speak. Every word dropped by us is caught by God. We cannot unsay it, and God cannot forget it. A lot of truth in that. But if it's a solemn thing to speak, how much more solemn when God speaks. In this gospel, we are not dealing with what this preacher says. We're not dealing with what this church thinks. We're not going down the creedal basis of Presbyterianism and saying, listen to the Westminster Confession of Faith. We're not going back to the Apostles' Creed and saying, listen to the Creed. We're going to the very inspired, infallible Word of the living God and the gospel that comes with all divine authority. And I want to tell you, when God speaks the gospel in any man's hearing, it is a solemn thing. First of all, demands obedience. Obedience. And that must be immediate. You're in this meeting and you're not saved. I want to tell you, God commands you to repent. Jesus Christ says, this is the work of God, that ye believe on me. The gospel trumpet sounded in your ear tonight makes an insistent demand that you turn from your sin, you flee to Christ, you stop trifling with Christ, You stop trifling with the gospel. You stop playing the fool on the edge of hell and you flee to Christ. God demands obedience to the gospel. And He demands it not only from the sinner, but He demands it from the saved. He demands that when Christians hear the gospel, they obey the call to come to Christ all through their journey. That's what sanctification's all about. Sanctification can be divested of all the mysteries with which men have surrounded it by putting it like this. It is coming to Christ constantly, unremittingly, in every situation. It is getting close to the Savior, no matter what your circumstances. That's sanctification. No big mystery about it. The gospel calls you to Christ. You're going through life. There are many things to take your attention. There are many things to get you ensnared. There are many decisions that would confuse you. Listen, whatever those forces may be and however strongly they may be at work, the gospel of Jesus Christ demands your obedience. Get to the feet of the Savior. You'll find that everything takes on a different look from that perspective. Demands obedience. Secondly, its solemnity is seen in that it demands the presentation of ourselves before the Lord. Verse 3. This gospel comes to you and it says you present yourself before the Lord. Again, that's a word to every sinner. And when you get before God, you're going to see yourself as a worthless scoundrel whose only hope is an absolute grace. But it's a word to every Christian. I beseech you, says Paul, by the mercies of God. That's by the gospel. I beseech you, in the light of the gospel, present your body a living sacrifice. That's your reasonable service. The gospel demands the presentation of our entire lives to God. You have heard the words of C.T. Studd so often that they become trite. But no man has ever put it better. C.T. Studd, the great English aristocrat who became one of the greatest missionaries England ever produced, having labored in China, in India, and Africa, when medically he shouldn't have been outside of his own bedroom for years. C.T. Studd looked on missionary work as a battle. He wrote a poem about the chocolate soldier in which he scathingly rebuked those who melted as soon as the heat was turned on. And he gave his whole philosophy in that well-worn statement, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him." That's the call of the gospel. An awful lot of Christians are playing with religion. We're living in a day when it's just an elite among Christians who present themselves to God. And we have got this crazy, stupid idea that if a man presents himself to God, he must become a pastor or a missionary. Let's get that as far from our thinking. My friend, I want to tell you, it is the normal thing for a Christian to be presented to the Lord. If you have ever felt the gospel at work in your life, if you've ever come to know Jesus Christ, your God and Savior, then that gospel demands that your body be presented to Him. Verse 3, it demands the unity of the people of God. The gospel demands unity. All the people assembled. Now, I really would love to have time to preach on that. I'm sure you're very glad that I have the wit to know not to take that time. The heart of Christian unity is Christ and His cross. The heart of Christian unity.
we have many things to divide us. And I don't mean to be flippant here. But there are many things to divide us. I come from a foreign country. There are many things that are natural to me, and I have to thank God for the forbearance of many people for many years here until I started to learn. I'm still learning. The things that I would take as natural and things that would certainly be no offense in my country would be an offense here. We have different temperaments. We have different IQs. There are some of you who are very brilliant. There are some of us who are very dumb. And it's very easy to get scattered. Fundamentalists particularly have a hard job being united with anybody. Because what we hold very dearly. I have never preached in this pulpit through my system of prophetic interpretation. I have mentioned it. I have never preached through it. It's not that I undervalue it. I have spent too many hours and weeks and months and years in studying it not to value it. But I know that fundamentalists love their prophetic interpretation so much that they're willing to break off from every other believer who doesn't agree with them. Baptists have been fighting Presbyterians over baptism, and Presbyterians have been fighting Baptists over baptism for centuries, and each boasts its converts from the other camp to show how true their own position is. And all the time the world goes on to hell. We have a hard time being united. Because what we hold from conviction, and we want to make every little thing a major thing. But let me tell you, my friend, the heart of the unity of this church must be the gospel. Our unity does not depend upon our affability. Our unity does not depend on how nice the person is beside you. Our unity does not depend on whether we dot all your little I's and cross all your little T's or not. Our unity depends on the gospel of Christ. That's what it does depend on. We're living in a day of the church unity movement. The World Council of Churches and the Church of Rome are getting together to form the basis of a great world church. And Christians should have no part in it, because the gospel isn't in it. But the unity of the people of God is mandated by the gospel. Then in verse 4, it commands and demands discipline. The heads of the children of Israel were to come to the gate of the tabernacle. Why? They were there for the government of God's church. The gospel demands discipline. John Calvin marked the marks of a true church. That it had the preaching of the gospel. It had a right administration of the sacraments. And it maintained a scriptural discipline. It then demands our warfare. Verses 5 and 6 and then verse 9. You know, the gospel does demand that we rise up against its enemies. If you love Christ, you're not going to love the enemies of the gospel. Somebody, or a lot of people nowadays, feel that Christians have to be sort of milk and watery, spineless characters that couldn't stand up against anything. When the Pope came to this country and this church took a full page in the newspaper to say why we were against him coming on this religious mission, we didn't enter into vituperative language. We didn't go in for misrepresentation. But carefully documented what he said over against what the Bible said. And yet even Christians were saying, this is not a very loving thing to do. And even
when some fundamentalist said the same.
I wonder where the fight has gone in the proverbial fighting fundamentalist thing. If we're fundamentalists on this Bible and on this gospel, we're called to fight.
Martin Luther said that if I am faithful to God in every point of doctrine, except that one which is under attack at any given time, I am unfaithful to Christ. Any fool can fight straw men. Any fool can fight the battles of the last century. I hear preachers all the time who are doing battle with giants who have long been dead, but they're not fighting the Lord's battles today. The gospel demands that we go to war. Of course, I want you to notice that we are not to sound an alarm unless we're going to war. There are preachers who are never doing anything else but preaching issues. There are preachers who are never doing anything else but drumming up fights. They are the shoot from the hip variety of preacher. And they're ready to fight with everything and everybody and every shadow that moves. That is not what we're called to do. But we are called by the gospel, as Paul says, to be set for the defense of the gospel. And the glorious thing is, in verse 9, that those trumpets call God to our deliverance. He hears them. Solemn trumpets indeed. Verse 10, they demand that we live a life in remembrance of the cross. Verse 10 again, they demand Christian consistency. Whether you're in your glad days or your solemn days, you live by the gospel. In other words, you're not going by your feelings. You're not going by your circumstances. But with Christian consistency, we allow no circumstance to come between us and Christ. My time is gone. I want to close. And as I close, I would love that we just put those gospel trumpets to our lips and let them sound. Let them sound with a saving message in the ears of every sinner. What a message it is that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What a saying it is, what a trumpet note it is, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that God so loved us that He gave His Son to die for us, that God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a note of mercy. That it is not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it is of God's mercy that He saved us. And therefore believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. See that ye refuse not Him that speaketh. Those silver notes of gospel and redeeming grace come with all the authority and all the insistence of eternal deity. And equally tonight would I sound an alarm in the ears of Christians. Be sober. Be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Therefore, contend earnestly for the faith, once and for all delivered to the saints. Believer, contend for this gospel. Contend for it by knowing it. Contend for it by living it. Contend for it by spreading it. Contend for it by defending it. May the Lord make the solemn, searching sound of the gospel trumpets the sweetest sound to all our ears. May God so sound that message in your ear tonight that you will obey its insistent demand
whether saint or sinner, make sure you're found at the feet of Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed. We do want every eye closed in prayer. In a moment the meeting will be over. You'll be leaving. I wonder how you'll leave. Have you got religion or have you got the Redeemer? Have you got a refuge of lies that will fail you in the hour of death and judgment? Or have you got a living Christ? Make sure, my friend, that you give up all hope and self. Trust only in the Savior's redeeming blood. I'm here as your servant for Jesus' sake. If you're not a Christian, you would like to talk with me, I'll be glad to remain and open the Scriptures with you and seek to point you to the Savior. Man or woman, come to Christ. If you are a Christian, I trust you'll ask the Lord to enable you to live by the gospel. Father in heaven, write thy word upon our hearts. Produce fruit for it. Lord, we pray, deliver souls tonight. Grant that men and women and young people will enter into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. How we thank thee for the silver trumpets of the gospel. Lord, sound them with no uncertain sound in many hearts. And grant that there will be many hearing them. Yea, indeed all tonight who hear them will flee to the arms of Jesus. Part us with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear. Be our abiding portion, both this Sabbath evening and until our Lord Jesus Christ either calls us home or comes again for us in all His glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.